Good morning. Today I'll be reading from Joshua chapter 14, verses 6 through 14 in the New International Version. Now the people of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, about you and me? I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me to explore the land, and I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance, and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.' Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years, since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there, and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said." Then Joshua blessed Caleb and gave him Hebron as his inheritance, so that Hebron has belonged to Caleb ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly.
Caleb is the oldest guy in Israel, 85 years old, and of course you remember that his generation died in the desert, so only two of those men, Joshua and Caleb, were allowed to go into the promised land, and it appears as though from readings and the renderings Caleb is the older of the two, so he's just a living testimony to faith. He's not an old guy. He's the only old guy. If there had been Social Security in Israel, his number would have been one. The whole thing would have been totally about him. I can imagine that children were like, "Who is that guy?" You know, and parents would have the opportunity to tell the story. Well, he's the guy who believed. The story could come through that. He is extremely eager to get on with it. For 45 years, he's been waiting to fight his giant, or giants, if you'd like to look at it that way. He's been getting ready. He's been preparing. He's at the point in time where this is what he wants to do. And when they went into the land, it probably took a while for them to conquer to the place where it's now, where he's able to, with his family and the people that he's associated with, to go into this particular area that he wants to have. I would guess that it's a very good area. Where do giants live? Anywhere they want to? They probably would have chosen the better part. And so it makes sense that Caleb would have wanted that particular area. Remember, he's been there before. He was part of that group of spies. And he's seen this place. He's wanted it. He's anxious for this giant of his future. Now, we all have giants in our future. Caleb knew about his. And maybe some of us know about ours, or we have some inkling about ours, or we have some indications of what ours are going to be, but we don't know what's waiting on the horizon. We never know on a moment-to-moment basis, literally, when something's going to change in our life, or when we're going to be in a place where we're going to need and be required to fight a giant. Now, Caleb was anxious. I think when we have to fight giants, we're anxious. Different meaning, though. Caleb was eager. And the anxious that applies to us is more that unease, that worry, that concern. Is it going to be all right? Am I going to be successful? Am I going to be okay? Remember, it's the same God. The God of Caleb is our God. And the God who made promises to Caleb is the same God who makes promises to us as well. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says simply, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." You don't have to be anxious in the sense of unease.
And then you look over in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? As we conclude this, looking at the giants that we battle in our lives, and as we anticipate the fact that there are giants still to come, there are giants that will appear, I think we can look at Caleb and say, there are things that I can take from him to put into my own life that could help me as I prepare for these ultimate critical battles that will develop. Three things that he says that I think can be very useful to us. The first one is just as the Lord had promised. Like I mentioned, Caleb was there. He saw this area. He wanted this area. God told him some promises. He said, number one, you're going to go into the promised land. Number two, you can have that area that you wanted. Now think about that for just a minute. Caleb put his head down on the pillow for 45 years knowing he would wake up in the morning. He knew that he was going to be alive. Now, none of us, we may not think about it when we go to sleep. None of us knows for certain that we have another day. None of us knows for certain that we'll have another year. Caleb knew. He had this promise of God that his life was going to continue until he got that opportunity. What a tremendous blessing that he was able to experience. Jesus, when he drew his disciples to him in John chapter 14, starting in verse 1 and going through verse 4, he's talking to them about heaven. And he tells them not to be afraid, not to worry about the fact that he's going away, because he's going there to prepare a place for them and he'll come back and get them. And he says to them, you know the place where I'm going. And we have these promises all throughout Scripture. Jesus gives them and provides them. God provides them to us. I'm making this promise to you. I can't help but think of the book of Acts when Paul is laboring in Corinth. And if you look at the missionary journeys, you'll see that Paul had trouble so many different places. And in Acts chapter 18, starting in verse 9 and going down through verse 11, God comes to Paul and he says, don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. He says, I'm with you and nobody's going to harm you. He tells him it's going to be okay here because I have people in this city. And Paul's able to have a ministry there for a year and a half. And can you imagine what a relaxation that was for Paul? He wasn't worried that the next day the Jews were going to cause a problem for him. He had word from God that for a period of time, there's going to be calm. There's going to be peace. You're not going to be threatened. Now, that changed, and he went back into periods of time where he was threatened on a pretty regular basis. But what a blessing it was for him to have that kind of situation. We look at those situations and we say, boy, I wish Jesus had met with me and told me that he was coming back, that he's going to heaven to get it ready and he's coming back for me. I wish that God would speak to me in the night like Paul and say, everything's going to be okay for a while. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Peter says, we can get all this anxiety to God. God has the power, but even more importantly than that, he cares. He cares so much about what you're experiencing. And you can literally take your Bible and thumb through your Bible and find promise after promise after promise after promise, where God is saying, I'm going to take care of you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to provide for you. And when we look down the road and we say, I don't know what giant is coming. I'm pretty sure there's one out there for me. What do I do with that? Well, I can be anxious and I can be uptight about that. Or I can say, God, here's my anxiety because I know that you have the power to take care of it. The other phrase that comes from this reading is, Caleb says, I am still as strong. Now, to some degree, that's a miraculous thing. We know that when the children of Israel wandered in the desert, that their clothes didn't wear out, their shoes didn't wear out. They maintained the things that they had brought with them out of Egypt. That's one of the reasons why there's not a lot of, or not physical evidence of their time in the desert. One of the things that is kind of a hallmark of societies that have come and gone is they leave a lot of trash behind. And a lot of the things that we see and find are the things that were left behind. And the Israelites were in a place where, for that period of time, miraculously, none of their stuff wore out. And Caleb takes it one step further and says, but my body didn't even wear out. I'm still just as strong as I was 45 years ago. Now, there's no actual human being sitting here today who can say that. We'd like to, and we might want to. 45 years, God keeps him strong. Strength grows if it's utilized. We can't just naturally say, well, I'm going to be stronger, and physically I'll get stronger, and periods of time it moves in that direction. But if we really want to maximize strength, there are things that we do to make ourselves stronger. And it's certainly spiritually true as well. How do we increase our spiritual strength? Well, we know there's things like nutrition and exercise, focus, use, training, all of those kind of things. If you're going to be stronger next week, then you're going to have to practice those things. And we understand that in a physical world, but a lot of times in the spiritual world, we kind of get caught up into these cycles where we fight hard when we really, really have to. We're attacked. We fight hard. Then when things kind of calm down, what do? A lot of times we go into a period of almost hibernation. We're weary. So we sit down and we rest. And we rest until Satan shows up again and starts to attack us, and then we try to get back on our feet and get back into a mode of fighting again. And what happens there, and I've mentioned this before, and I think it's one of the trickiest things that Satan does, is Satan uses this war of attrition. He attacks you. He weakens you. And then when he leaves you or he's pushed away from you, that's the time when you have to re-strengthen. Because if you don't, he's coming back. If he comes back and finds you weaker than at the last encounter, he's very willing to pull that over a period of time and say, I can just come back over and over and over again. When I was growing up, I had a little brother who was much younger than I am. My mother was very tired, and it was easier to say, give him what he wants. You know, if you had a candy bar, my brother wanted the candy bar. Give him half your candy bar. You know, so you break it in half, give him half the candy. He'd swallow it down. And you still have your half, and he wanted half of your half. And mom would say, just give it to him, you know. And he quickly figured out that he got most of the candy. He got most of the cookies that way. It was just a war of attrition. And Satan understands that too. And he attacks us that way over and over again. God says, I'm trying to strengthen you. I'm trying to lift you up. I'm trying to help you to be ready when the next giant comes, so that you can say, when that moment arrives, I'm still strong. Or I'm even stronger than I was the last time. Those two things are both critical and they're both important. But when Caleb gets ready to go to what some versions say the mountaintop, the one we use today talks about the hill country, others say the mountaintop. He's ready to go to this very best place, and he knows that he can do it, even though there are giants who live there and want to stay there. And he says, with the Lord helping me. I can do this if God is helping me, and he knows that he is. Psalms chapter 18, verses 28 and 29. You, Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light. With your help, I can advance against a troop. And with my God, I can scale a wall. Psalms 28, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and he helps me. My heart leaps for joy, and with my song I praise him. And then you only have to go into the New Testament. Go to Romans chapter 8, the very first part of verse 26. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Over and over again, we get this message. God is there to help you. God is willing to help you. He is going to help you. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? And then from Psalms 121, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And we all know we run into those situations where things look too big, too difficult. It's not something we can do, and we can't. But God says, I'm here, and I'll help you to do this and to overcome that. I want to share with you part of a song this morning. The title of the song is The Voice of Truth. And some of you may be way more familiar with it than I am. It puts two kind of scenarios together. The first is Peter walking on the water, but the one that I'd like to focus on today is obviously a reference to David as he fights Goliath. And here the writer, Mark Hall, writes, "Oh, what I would have to do, the kind of strength it takes, to stand before a giant with just a sling and a stone, surrounded by the sound of 1,000 warriors shaking in their armor, wishing they had all the strength to stand. But the giant's calling out my name, and he laughs at me, reminding me of all the times I've tried before and failed. The giant keeps on telling me time and time again, boy, you'll never win, you'll never win." Greg shared with me the basis of this song, and I was able to spend some more time with it. It's really a very special kind of song. The writer, Mark Hall, says that this song came from a song that he started working on when he was 13 years old, and that song was entitled Fear. And he tells about it, and he talks about it, and he doesn't really know what comes after those words. And so he works in a collaboration with Stephen Curtis Chapman. And Chapman really leads him to the chorus. And the chorus is this: "But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says, do not be afraid. The voice of truth says, this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth." There's a wonderful part of that collaboration there, the fact that this one man is focusing on his fear and trying to develop a potential to go past that. And somebody else comes along and says, yeah, but listen, don't you love the terminology? It's not advice, it's the voice of truth. Truth says that God is going to lead you through this. And there are all kinds of things that go into my mind as I thought about this. But one of those things that I just want to point out, obviously, is that there's a collaborative role for all of us here. And I've mentioned this all weeks, and I want to mention it one more time. We fight our giants by ourselves so many times. Sometimes we're afraid to even admit that this giant is attacking us. We think that maybe somebody would assume that we have a particular weakness, or there's something wrong with us, or we don't want people to know what's really going on in our lives because of things they might try to take from that. And so we quietly fight our own battles, and we desperately need somebody to come in and collaborate with us and help us understand the other side. Somebody to represent the voice of truth. Because we have that power. The other thing that I'll point out, and I like this so much about it too, out of all the voices calling out to me, listen to what he says. I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. It's a choice. Who are we going to listen to? The world is going to tell us one thing. Even people that we love and care about may undermine us out of their own fear. But there is that voice of truth that says, you can do this. God has provided this for you. You may know more of this story than I do. I found it fascinating to get involved with this story, though. The guy's name is Mark Hall. And this song came out in 2003. In 2015, Mark Hall is diagnosed with cancer. And out of that experience, and some of you may know this as well, he writes a song called Oh My Soul. And in that song, he shares these words, and I'll just give you just a brief. Oh my soul, you are not alone. There's a place where fear has yet to face the God you know. One more day, he will make a way. Let him show you how you can lay this down, because you're not alone. I think probably in 2003, this man is still fighting with some of the things that we fight with. By 12 years later, he's at a place where he seems to be a whole lot stronger and a whole lot more powerful because he's followed his own advice and his own instructions and his own directives. God puts us into these situations. It would be overwhelming if he were to say to you, in 2 years, you're going to have to fight this battle. Or in a week, you're going to have to go up against this. And thankfully, there are times in our lives when God just says, I'll just be with you. Whatever happens, I'll be with you. We don't need to know all those things. Sometimes we do have warnings, and sometimes we do have indications. But we all know that those hard times come. We can look back and see times that we've conquered our difficulties. We've owned the promises that God has provided to us. We've helped to strengthen ourselves. And we've allowed God to help. And he's done so in powerful and dramatic ways. I have one more passage. And I'm looking for it. And I can't find it. Can you put up there? There it is. Thank you. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength. An ever-present help in trouble. Ever-present. Not gone. He's there when we need him. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for being our strength. We thank you for your love for us. Father, we thank you that in your word you share stories of people who over and over again act on your promises, and people who accomplish great things because they truly are willing to allow you to intervene and provide the help in their lives. Father, whatever we face individually and collectively today, my prayer is that we might be willing to work together to strengthen each other and to encourage each other, to face those difficult moments and aid each other in looking to you as our ever-present help. We thank you for that. We ask that we might act on it
more fully and completely than we even have in the past. We pray this through your precious Son. Amen.
This morning, if there's something you need to do in your spiritual life, it may be something that you need to do privately. It may be a private conversation that you need to have. It may be that you need some more information. It could be any number of different things. If there are private things you need to do, please do those things. If there are public things you need to do, we would encourage you to take that step, and we'd be glad to help you while we stand and sing this song together.